morning, brothers and sisters. It's indeed with joy in our hearts, Sister Jill, that we are able to meet with all of you this morning on such a happy occasion. God is still at work in the midst of his creation, accomplishing his will, accomplishing his purpose, and calling out from the sons of Adam, the daughters of Adam, another one that has responded to the call of the gospel. And as we have spent some time yesterday with the lives of the patriarchs, we have seen that their lessons can be our lessons, and their struggles are our struggles, and their hope is our hope. We see the link in Galatians chapter 3 that we have with the promises to the faithful. Paul writes in Galatians 3 that our hope is indeed tied to the promises through the waters of baptism, as we have seen Jill go through this morning. For it is through baptism, in verse 27, that we are united to Christ, and that through baptism we have put on Christ, as Jill has this morning. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are one, Paul writes, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And this morning, brothers and sisters, Jill has united herself in that same hope. But it goes beyond a hope, because as Paul pointed out earlier in that chapter, there is nothing that is automatic in a life in the truth. It's our conduct. It's our way of life that is the true link we have with the promises. That's why earlier on in chapter 3, he was careful to point out that it is not all the sons of Abraham that are considered the sons of faith. In verse 6 of chapter 3, we read that thus Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So you see that it is men of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, as we have witnessed this morning, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are men of faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. Jacob saw this same linkage with the promises. This need to not only be united with the promises, but that the promises then ought to generate or produce in us a different way of life. And that's the challenge that is presented to Jill this morning, and that's the challenge that each of us must face. Because while we are linked to the promises through the waters of baptism, the promises and baptism ought to cause us to live differently. If we turn back to the example in Jacob's life, remember in chapter 28, when he was first on his own, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision with the angels ascending and descending. He wakes up the next morning, and he understood clearly this principle, that it isn't enough just to have the promises. There ought to be a difference in how we live. And that's why straightway he rose that morning and he made his vow to God, that if you will do this for me, then I am going to live differently in the future. And that, in essence, was Jacob's baptism. Because he, like Jill has this morning, had the assurance that God was going to work with him at every step. And he rises in the morning and he makes his vow before God. And he realized, too, that it wasn't just enough to commit himself to the Lord, but that there ought to be a faith manifested in works. And I think that's why, and that's what's behind, in verse 22, how having set up the stone in verse 28, and he called the stone, he said, "This shall be God's house, and of all that thou givest me, I will give the tenth to thee." Jacob recognized that in addition to the vow that he'd made, that his way of life represented by promising to give to God a tenth of all that he had. That faith must be complemented by works. And that was his commitment, and that is the same situation that Jill now faces this morning. That the baptism and the waters of baptism that she has gone through link her to the promises, link her to eternal life, and the challenge we all face now is to live a life that is commensurate with what those promises offer. Character development. A character developed and rooted in an unwavering trust in the Lord to guide our path and to deliver us from all sin, and in the end, to render sin powerless in our life. Because as we recall from the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6, it isn't just about going through the waters of baptism. Once we are through the waters of baptism, the power of sin in our life, the power of sin that the Lord Jesus was able to put to death in destroying the devil and rendering sin powerless in his life, was through a life of obedience. And that's why in Romans 6, Paul talks about the fact that the Roman believers had become obedient from the heart. And they were committed to living by the standards that Christ had brought into their life. We come this morning to what I think is a very fitting chapter in the life of Jacob, in terms of tying it in with the baptism of Jill. Because it is at Peniel that Jacob is going to learn to have real power with God. It's at Peniel that Jacob is going to learn how God and God alone can render sin powerless in his life. In chapter 32, Jacob is going to learn that sin is too strong for him to deliver himself from its power. And he will, in this incident, in wrestling with the angel, as we'll see in a minute, learn that it is only through God's help and by him committing himself completely to God that God is able to finally accomplish the defeat of sin in his life. And it is on this basis that Jacob has his name changed from supplanter or heel catcher to Israel, ruling with God. And it'll be the same basis, brothers and sisters, upon which all of us are joined to that one name. But it's at Peniel that Jacob learns to turn his life over to God, to stop the scheming, to stop the struggling, and to walk by faith, trusting that God can accomplish in him that which Jacob has seen he is not able to accomplish on his own. In chapter 32, Jacob has now left Laban. God visits him, in verse 1, with a host of angels. It says in verse 2 that when Jacob saw the angels, he said, "This is God's host." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. See, Jacob is a changed man. He's going back to become reconciled to Esau. And if we took the time, you could go through and see that the presents he was offering and his referral to the concept of appeasing his brother, and he uses the word atonement there, Jacob realizes that he needs to go back now and become reconciled to Esau because of what he had done to him in his prior life. We won't spend the time on that this morning, but suffice it to say that Jacob is going back in faith, knowing that Esau is not something that he can avoid in his life, but this is a situation that he must face, and he doesn't know what Esau is going to do with him. God gives him this assurance by showing him a host of heavenly angels. In fact, the word there for host is the same word as Mahanaim. The word Mahanaim means two camps or two armies. Jacob had his host and God had his host. And there's the assurance, Jacob, that I am going to be with you, as we saw yesterday, every step of the way. It's the same assurance, Jill, that you have in your life and that all of us have in our lives. It doesn't matter what the situation is, God is there to help us. And we're going to see at Peniel a classic case of scheming. Remember, we talked about scheming yesterday as being nothing more than us first relying upon ourselves and then, and our own ability, and then seeking God to help us in addition to that. And we have the picture of Jacob faced with the impossible situation of going back to face Esau. And Jacob is in distress, and he is very, very much afraid of this incident. And that's why he goes through his scheme, and he thinks it through now. How can I do this? He separates his animals and his family into five different droves. And at each drove, he tells the servant, when you meet Esau, and I think this is in keeping with his desire to be reconciled to Esau, he says, these are from your servant to his Lord, that he might seek your grace, Esau. And so he set it up in his scheme to be reconciled to Esau, that five times these animals would pass before Esau, so that hopefully, by the time Esau gets to the last one, whatever anger, whatever concern he had, will have been dissipated. And he sends his servants out to see Laban, and they come back in verse 6. And the messengers return to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him. And now notice Jacob's reaction. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies, thinking, if Esau comes to the one company and destroys it, then the company which is left will escape. What an incredible example of scheming in Jacob's life. And brethren and sisters, we do it all the time. We're faced with a difficult situation, and we decide, sit down and lay out our own roadmap, just like Esau is doing. Just like Jacob's doing. He says, well, if Esau comes and destroys this half of my family, then at least this half of my family will hopefully survive. And then he prays to God. But let us not lose sight of the fact that any time we're in a situation where we need God's help, and we first set about to do it ourselves, and then we pray to God that he will bless that effort, all we're really doing is saying we rely first and foremost on our own ability, and then we're asking God to bless us in this effort. And as Jacob learns at Peniel, and as each of us must learn eventually in our life, that is not the way that God can accomplish his will in our life. It's not the way that sin can be rendered powerless. In verse 11, further insight into Jacob's distress in this situation. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and slay us all, the mothers with the children. Now, brethren and sisters, this is after God has shown Jacob the army of angels, the host of angels that is with him. Jacob is still in this distress. And you can see the struggle that he's going through. Because in verse 9, after Jacob has set about his plan to divide his family into two companies and then separate out into droves, he says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who didst say to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. See, he's going back now and saying, look, Lord, you told me to go back. It was just weeks before when you said it was time to return to Canaan. You were the one that told me to come back. And in verse 10, it shows the insight that Jacob is a spiritual man. He's not relying solely in the confidence of his physical flesh. He is a spiritual man, but he's a spiritual man who's about to be taken to the next level of faith. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. So you see the mental struggle that Jacob is going through. God, you told me to return to Canaan. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. And then verse 11, God, Esau is going to destroy my family. And Jacob is left in the midst of that prayer, torn between the realization that Esau is about to slay him, but then trying to balance that in his own mind with the fact that God has given him the assurance that he would deliver him. And brethren and sisters, we face that same situation every time sin confronts us. And we know that God has given his assurance that he will deliver us from sin if we're faithful and trust to him. And it's only when we begin to scheme and waver, and we all go through it. You know, sin at times can be very, very difficult in our life. And when we've set about to deliver ourselves from sin, we are destined to fail. Jacob knew that he did not have the power, he did not have the strength, he did not have the ability to deliver himself. So here are the struggles. First of all, he sees God's host, and yet the next thing he does is take his own host and begin to divide it out, make his own plan. Second struggle, he has God's assurance. Jacob, go back to the land. I will be with you. But then he sets about in his own mind, struggling with the fact that, God, if you don't step in, my whole family is going to be destroyed. Esau will come and slay us all. And it's so true of us, brethren and sisters. You know, how many of us have left the Bible school, or left the study day, or left an exhortation? We've told ourselves, I am not going to do that again. I am never going to turn on the TV again. I am never going to read these kinds of magazines again. I am never going to do this activity again. I am going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing this. We have the greatest of intentions. And weeks, months later, we find ourselves back doing the exact same thing that we had abhorred only months before. Why does that happen? Because we're the one trying to do it. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this. And brothers and sisters, sin is too powerful in our life for us to overcome it on that basis. That is no different than Jacob taking his family and dividing it out, hoping that somehow that will be the means by which it can be overcome. But Jacob now is about to learn the lesson of Peniel, that only God has the strength and the ability to deliver us from the difficult situations that we face. And the sooner we learn that in our life, and the more we're able to understand that concept in our life, the more we'll be able to trust in him. So that as Jill begins her life this morning through the waters of baptism, just as Jacob began his spiritual life in a sense with the vow to God at Bethel, so now he, in his progression of faith, is coming to realize that all of the scheming, all of the ability on his own part, all comes for naught. In verse 22, after Jacob has separated out his families, he's found alone across the river Jabbok. An angel evidently comes to visit him, and Jacob wrestles with the angel. Now, this is not your typical wrestling match, even though that may be how it reads on the surface. The word for wrestle here is to grapple, or to grasp, or to cling to. And that's what's happening. The angel comes in, and then he's trying to get away. And Jacob comes and wrestles with the angel. He grabs hold of him. Jacob does not want the angel to leave until the angel blesses him. He's holding on to the angel, for instance, in verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and set them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So what we have here is a picture of Jacob wrestling with the angel. It comes to the breaking of day, and the angel wants to leave. And Jacob is hanging on to that angel. And he says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And we come to the first of what I think is two important points to be able to understand this section of Scripture. First and foremost, the object of Jacob prevailing was that, or wrestling with the angel, was that he would prevail. Now, we can dismiss at the outset that this is a wrestling match where the angel and Jacob are wrestling and to see who has the most power. The angel could easily overcome Jacob because of his ability to call in the divine power. But that's not the point of the wrestling match. The point is for the angel to bring Jacob to the point where he can prevail. And we'll see what that prevailing is in just a minute. So the two of them are wrestling. The angel is trying to get away. Jacob is saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The angel reaches down and touches the hollow of his thigh and puts his thigh out of joint. And what does Jacob do? He hangs on even tighter. And he says, I will not go unless you bless me. Finally, the angel turns to Jacob and blesses him. And he gives him the new name, Israel, ruling with God, ruling as a prince with God, having power with God. Now, we don't get full impact of what's happening here. We don't get the full insight just from Genesis 28 alone. Turn back with me to Hosea chapter 12. And there is a marvelous way in which the scripture complements this incident at Peniel. Because it clarifies for us and provides additional insight into what's happening. In verse 4 of chapter 12, it says that Jacob had power over the angel and prevailed. See, the point of this incident was that Jacob would prevail. And then it clarifies exactly how Jacob did prevail. He wept. And he prayed. That's how Jacob prevailed. He wept and he pleaded with the angel. Please help me. You must bless me. So we have a picture then of Jacob clinging to the angel, weeping and praying that the angel would bless him. And the angel reaches down and touches his thigh and puts his thigh out of joint, and Jacob holds on even tighter. Please, you must bless me. This is not a picture of a man who would look back on this situation and glory in any sense in any manner. And that's the second key point to understanding, I think, what's happening at Peniel. The first key point was that it was intended that Jacob would prevail, and that he would prevail, as it says here in Hosea, by weeping and by praying. The second point is that there is no glory in this incident for Jacob. This is not a case of Jacob overpowering the angel. A man who is weeping and praying for help is not a man who is strong in the strength of his own flesh. Jacob has come to realize, I cannot do this. I cannot deliver myself from this situation. All my schemes and all my plans and all my droves notwithstanding, I cannot get through this incident with Esau. It is too powerful for me. So we have then the fact that Jacob is in the weakness of his own flesh, recognizing that he cannot save himself. He's faced with certain death. He's reduced to tears. He clings to the angel. He begs for help. And the angel responds and blesses him. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, in verse 7, who was able to save him from death. And he was heard, blessed for his godly fear. See the connection? This is the basis, brothers and sisters, upon which our baptism comes to life. When we come to the point, and all of us must come to Peniel at some point in our life, when we realize that we are powerless to save ourselves from death, despite our scheming, It's the very principle that the Lord Jesus Christ understood. And I think it's significant that it's mentioned in Hebrews 5, before it talks about the fact that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Because it's only on this basis that Christ could have led a sinless life. And that is understanding that he couldn't do it himself. And he needed God's power. He needed to rely on God. And he sought him with strong crying and tears. And the Lord Jesus was heard for his godly fear, in much the same way that Jacob was heard. And it goes on to say then in verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey. All of the suffering, all of the pain, Christ then understood. Every single situation that came into Jesus' life was necessary to teach him obedience. If you want to teach someone about the need to love your enemy, have him go out and pick one of the 12 who eventually is going to betray you for a few pieces of silver. And you learn to treat that man with the same love and compassion that you treat all men. That's how you treat a person. That's how you teach a person to love your enemy. Every single one of Christ's trials, all the pain, all the suffering, all the obedience that he learned in the context that this is the only way God can render sin powerless in my life. Through strong crying and tears, offering prayer and supplication unto him who was able to save him from death. That's what Jacob comes to see and comes to learn at Peniel. You see, he's very interested in obtaining the blessing. And what God is teaching him here, he is unteaching him what he had learned in chapter 27. And there's the tie-in. Back in 27, when he was interested in securing the blessing from Isaac, that's not, brethren and sisters, how we obtain the blessing. The blessing is only obtained on the basis that we see laid out for us in the incident at Peniel. It's trusting in God, recognizing that we don't have the strength ourselves to deliver ourselves from what appears to be an Esau. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, and Jill, you're going to find this in your life. Sin is so powerful in our life. It's like Esau coming with 400 men. And we think in our minds, and we may have some schemes, and finally we're brought to the point, God, I cannot do it. I cannot deliver myself. And unless I trust in you, sin is going to defeat me again this time. Now, if you're still not sure Jacob had made this connection, turn back to Genesis. Jacob goes on that morning, having been blessed by the angel. And Esau comes with all of his men. And what's happened? Esau has been rendered powerless. He's no longer interested, if he ever was. We don't know. It seems to infer that from the message that the messengers brought back in chapter 32. But Esau is rendered powerless when Jacob sees him. And notice what he says, beginning in verse 10. Jacob is trying to convince him to accept his offering. Jacob said, "No, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For truly, to see your face is like seeing Peniel," which is what it means, the face of God. "With such favor have you received me." Sin has been rendered powerless in Jacob's life. That which was able to destroy him, the lesson that Jacob has learned at Peniel, he now sees an open manifestation that God, and not he, had rendered Esau powerless to destroy him. And to see Esau's face that morning, Jacob is overcome by the fact that God has taken this situation for which he had no strength and ability himself, And that's why there's such an emphasis placed on the fact that it's at Peniel that Jacob learns to have strength with God. Because, brothers and sisters, that is the strength, that is the only strength that will be effective in our life. To see Esau that morning was just like Peniel. The message of Peniel, God can accomplish that which he's promised on his basis through his strength. And what we need to do is offer up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, trusting that he can accomplish that which Jacob now sees he's not able to accomplish himself. A marvelous lesson for us this morning. Because as baptism begins the new life in Christ, the lesson of Peniel, the lesson of Hebrews 5 and 7, is the basis upon which God can accomplish this rendering sin powerless in our life. And Paul says in Romans 6 that baptism is the first step in overcoming sin and taking this sinful body that we have that will destroy us. Unless we seek God's help, baptism is the first step, our commitment to God, that we will dedicate ourselves to this way of life that is different from what we have done in the past. And we have the assurance that sin can be rendered powerless in our life. But it doesn't happen based on our own ability. It's based on our ability to trust in God. And you see, it's on this basis then, and this is the beauty of the moment, it's at this basis that the angel then reaches down to Jacob and he blesses him with the new name, Israel, ruling with God. Because it's upon the basis, brethren and sisters, of Peniel, it's on the basis of Hebrews 5 and 7, that God is calling out a people for his name. Those who learn the lesson of Peniel to trust in him and not in their own strength will ultimately be joined together in that one Israel of God, ruling with God and having power with God. And it's on such a happy occasion as this morning, Jill, that all of us are able to meet with you, to remember our own baptism, and to recall now the need for ourselves in the Spirit and following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ to seek out God's help in our life, that he can accomplish in us what he accomplished in the Lord Jesus and render sin powerless, that we might be glorified with him ultimately in the day to come when the one true Israel will be joined and united with him in power.